On our second reading in God's Word, we turn again to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 2, and from verse 11, page 45 in the Church Bibles, Exodus 2, at verse 11. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And Moses said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. And she gave birth to a son and called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." During those many days the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, last week we saw how Jacob and his family came to Egypt in a time of famine. We saw how they were provided for by Joseph in Egypt, and initially things went so very well for them in the land. They multiplied, they grew exceedingly strong. But as time went on, we saw that in God's sovereign plan and purpose, this initial prosperity turned into subjection. There arose a new king in Egypt who did not know Joseph. And this king turned the people of God into slaves, making their lives bitter with hard service. And such was the hatred of this Pharaoh for God's people that his persecution reached this awful climax where he tried to snuff out the very existence of the people of God. "Every son that is born to the Hebrew you shall cast into the Nile." But then in this hour of darkness and desperation for God's people, we saw how the Lord responded to his people's need. And he did this simply by giving a son to a man and woman of faith. He sent his deliverer into the world. And we saw how God protected in his sovereign power this deliverer, this young baby who Pharaoh had said must be drowned in the Nile. God so overruled events that Pharaoh's own daughter was moved with compassion on this baby. And so rather than Pharaoh killing God's deliverer, Pharaoh ended up paying for Moses' own mother to raise him, and then equipping him with great skills, even in his own palace. But from this hope-filled point in the narrative, things take an unexpected turn. Instead of Moses going on to lead God's people out of Egypt, we read Moses himself flees the scene. Instead of leading a triumphant exodus in the verses we have here, Moses has become a fugitive. He's running away, one man, from the wrath of Pharaoh. And then we see him settling down to a life with the people of Midian. He gets married. He has children. What's happened? What is going on in these verses? Has God's planned deliverance failed? No, of course not. God is still at work here. God is still taking his purposes forward. Indeed, God is using the events that we read to turn Moses into the kind of leader God will need him to be. And God is using these events, perhaps even more, to turn the children of Israel into the kind of people who are actually ready to be delivered. And we'll see how God is at work in this passage in 3 points. First, and we'll spend most of our time here, we'll see a despised and rejected deliverer, verses 11 to 12. Then we'll see a prepared deliverer, verses 16 to 22. And then we'll see, finally, a humbled people, verses 23 to 25. A despised and rejected deliverer, a prepared deliverer, and a humbled people. First then, verses 11 through 15, a despised and rejected deliverer. As I've said, what we have in these verses is at first reading somewhat perplexing. It seems that Moses here is behaving rather like a criminal. It seems that the child who was beautiful in God's sight, Acts 7, has become so marred and so disfigured by sin that he is now nothing better than a murderer. Verse 12, Moses looked this way and that, seeing no one. He struck down the Egyptian and he hid him in the sand. Moses, the promised deliverer, has surely become Moses, the murderer. Is that really what is happening? Well, from one perspective, it very well may be. We know that God's people can fall into grievous sin, even the sin of murder. David, the man after God's own heart, to cover up his adultery with Bathsheba, fell in to the sin of murder. It could be. It could be. But when we shed the light of the New Testament on this passage, when we understand this passage as the book of Acts does, as the book of Hebrews does, then we see that actually Moses is acting righteously in these verses. Moses is acting by faith. Moses is here not committing murder, but stepping into his role as God's appointed deliverer. only to be rejected by a sinful and disobedient people. The sin in this passage is the response of God's people to their Saviour, not the actions of the Saviour. And let's just go through the passage slowly with the light the New Testament shines on it and see just why this is the case. Verse 11, we're told that Moses has now grown up. Stephen in Acts tells us that Moses is 40 years of age. He's in the prime of his life. And he has grown up to become a great man. Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in words and deeds. Moses is a learned man. He's a good public speaker. He's a man of action. He is a fine figure of a man. Everything we might expect a deliverer to be. But in all this growth and development as a man, in all this time in the Egyptian palace, Moses hasn't forgotten he is a Hebrew. He hasn't forgotten that he is called of God to deliver his people. And so verse 11 goes on, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people, his brothers. He was one of them, he knew it, and the time had come for the implications of that to be worked out. Now the Hebrew here is quite significant. Moses went out to be with his people. And that's exactly the same turn of phrase that is used to describe Israel's going out of Egypt in the Exodus. This moment when Moses went out, when he goes out to be with his brothers, is Moses' personal Exodus. This is him leaving Egypt himself to lead God's people out of Egypt. And the New Testament tells us that Moses did this all by faith. Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproaches of Christ as of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt. By faith, at this moment, Moses chooses to be with the people of God. Though all the fleeting pleasures of sin could be his as a prince in Egypt, though all the riches, the treasures of Egypt could be his, though he could indulge himself in any pleasure that he wished. Hebrews says that by faith, at this moment, he turned his back on all these things that he might lead the people of God out of Egypt. And by faith, he said, no, I am one of God's people. Do we make that same choice day by day ourselves? So by faith, Moses has gone out to be with God's people. Verse 11, he then looks on their burdens. He sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. Moses goes out to his brothers and he sees their misery, their bondage, and their hardship. He sees one of his brothers being beaten, and given the Hebrew, really being beaten to death is the sense of it. And Moses' heart is moved. The mistreatment of his brethren is the mistreatment of Moses himself. Their shame is his shame, and so he's moved to act. He is moved to act. And so verse 12, we have this. He looked this way and that. He sees no one. He strikes the Egyptian and he hides him in the sand. And to understand really what Moses is doing here, we need Acts 7. We need the commentary of Stephen, because it does look like Moses is doing something suspicious, something wrong here. But Stephen says this: seeing one of his brothers being wronged, Moses defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. What does the New Testament tell us that Moses is doing here? It tells us he is defending an oppressed man. It tells us that he is avenging him, bringing justice into the situation. And it tells us that he did this, believing that Israel would see that he was God's appointed Savior, doing what God had called him to do to work out their salvation. Stephen says God was giving them salvation by his hand. Moses here then is not sinning. The New Testament goes out of its way in all its commentary on this passage to say Moses is acting by faith. Nowhere does the Bible indicate Moses here is sinning. It is the very reverse. And so, I think Calvin has it exactly right when he says, let us conclude, Moses did not rashly have recourse to the sword, but he was armed by God's command and conscious of his legitimate calling, righteously and judiciously assumed the character that God had given to him. Here we have Moses, by faith, stepping up to be God's deliverer. But two things. We are not Moses. We are not a prince in the realm with the power to execute justice. And we are not called to deliver God's people from slavery. This act for us would not be righteous. But we are called, as Moses does here, to care for the oppressed, to care for the downtrodden, and to do everything we can for their good. But also Moses is not sinless. Moses is not sinless. Why does he look around to check that no one can see him? Why does he bury the body? Well, I think Matthew Henry has it absolutely right. His faith was as yet weak. What he did was with hesitation. Those who come to be of great faith yet may begin with but little faith and speak at first tremblingly. And I think what's interesting is that almost all of the older commentators take this understanding of what Moses is doing, that he's stepping into his role as Savior. Most of the modern commentaries don't. And I think that's a general rule, that you will get better technical exegesis in the modern commentaries. But in terms of understanding the spiritual realities of what is going on, quite often the older commentaries will have it right. So how then will God's people respond to this situation? Will they rejoice that their time of deliverance has come? Their time of slavery is coming to an end. Will they rejoice that God is giving them salvation by the hand of Moses? Well, verse 13, Moses goes on being determined to place himself with God's people. Moses went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. Moses sees two of God's people fighting. And so Moses steps in to the situation, the tragic situation. No, it's not enough that God's people are being oppressed by the Egyptians. They have to fight amongst themselves as well. And into this tragic situation, Moses says to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" Stephen tells us Moses is doing this to reconcile them. Moses is being a peacemaker. But then, when Moses again is defending the man in the wrong, when Moses again is standing up for the oppressed, there comes the fatal words, the fatal rejection of Moses. Again, in the words of Stephen in Acts, "But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust Moses aside, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?' Moses, you might be a prince and a judge in Egypt, but what have you to do with oppressed slaves? Where does your authority come from? Away with this man, Moses." And so the news is out. Everyone knows that Moses has rejected Egypt. He's killed in defense of the slaves. Moses' choice will now be known to Pharaoh. And at this, Moses is afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." And when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. Moses is a wanted man. But worse than that, Moses is a rejected man. He had shown himself willing to side with God's people, willing to lead them out of slavery. But Stephen says, "This Moses they rejected. This Moses they rejected." Israel was not ready to be saved. They rejected their deliverer. And in this unjust rejection of Moses, we have a picture, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the whole point that Stephen is making in Acts 7. As Israel unjustly rejected Moses, so in his day they unjustly rejected Jesus. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." And for us, for you and for me, the question is, are we rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ? Perhaps, though we're here in the darkness of our hearts, we are saying of Jesus Christ, "Who made you to be a judge and ruler over us?" So a despised and rejected deliverer. But then secondly, and more briefly, a prepared deliverer. Verses 16 to 22. We read at the end of verse 15, "Moses fled and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." Moses is now in the wilderness. The glories of being a prince in Egypt are behind him. The hopes, the desires to be the deliverer of God's people lie shattered. And in doubt and in fear, he's now sat beside a well. But what's wonderful is that despite all this, Moses remains a faithful man of God. He's downcast, he's perplexed over what has occurred, but then a group of sisters come to the well where he is sitting. They come to get water. But they are oppressed. The shepherds drive them. They beat them away. So what will Moses do? Every time he stood up for the oppressed in this chapter, it's got him into trouble. It's got him into such trouble that he's had to give up everything. Will he just stop siding with the oppressed? Will he stop defending the weak? No, he doesn't. He defends the woman. He gets them access to the well, and more than that, he serves the woman. He draws the water out for them and fills their troughs. Moses remains a man of God. Whatever the cost, whatever the consequences, Moses will be faithful. And through this ongoing kindness to the oppressed, Moses comes into contact with the family. He marries Zipporah and he has children. So here is Israel's deliverer, rejected, settled into a wilderness life, far away from God's people. And Stephen tells us, Acts 7, he's in this place for 40 years. For 40 years. But God has his purpose for Moses in these 40 years. Moses is here that God might teach him some deep and some valuable lessons. God in the wilderness teaches Moses practical lessons. He teaches practical lessons. Moses is here learning what life is like in the wilderness. He's learning how to survive, how to navigate, how to find water. These are not 40 wasted years for Moses, because he learns how to survive in that wilderness. He would go on to spend leading God's people through for 40 years. In his exile, in the wilderness years, God is practically preparing Moses for the calling that still lies ahead of him. God is also using these 40 wilderness years to prepare Moses through his family setting. Here in the desert, Moses becomes a husband. He becomes a father. Moses becomes the servant leader of his own little flock before he is entrusted finally with the whole family of God. In these wilderness years, in these 40 years in the desert, not only does Moses learn practical wilderness skills, but he learns time and again to sacrifice himself for his own little family before he goes on to be called, as he will time and time again, to sacrifice himself for Israel. But not only did Moses' location in the desert, not only his family, not only did God use these things in his 40 wilderness years, God also used Moses' work, his vocation in these years to prepare him. Moses, as we see from chapter 3, verse 1, is a shepherd. He is a shepherd. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law. But what do we know about shepherds and Egypt? Genesis 46. Every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Moses, through his work, had to learn to humble himself, to go from the pinnacle of Egyptian life as a prince to the abomination of being a shepherd. Moses' calling humbled him. But as well as humbling him, being a shepherd would teach him much about leading God's people. Moses would learn that sheep need to be guided, they need to be defended, they need to be rescued. Moses' wilderness years as a shepherd humbled him, but also showed him great and valuable lessons that he would need to shepherd God's people. And all this is very true for us as well. God will not be calling us to lead a people out of slavery, but God is using all the situations, the settings of our lives to equip us for better, greater future service of him. God will be using all the practical skills that we are getting to enable us to serve him better. He'll be using our family situations as single, as married, as parents, as widowed, or whatever it is, to spiritually transform us to serve Him better. And God will be using our work to humble us perhaps, or to give us skills that we can use in the church. There are no wasted years in God's service. Moses' 40 wilderness years were not wasted years. They were years of preparation, so that when at 80 he finally steps again into being God's deliverer, he will do so as a better, more sanctified, more rounded man. And that will be the same for us. If we think we are having to wait for something that we deeply desire, that is not wasted time. Through our situation, through our family situation, through our work, God is preparing us and equipping us for service yet to come. So a despised and rejected deliverer, a prepared deliverer, very briefly, a humbled people. 40 years pass for Moses in the wilderness, but what does that mean? It means that 40 years of slavery, bondage, and misery continue for God's people back in Israel. And finally, near the end of these 40 years of suffering and shame, verse 23, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. After 40 more years of suffering, Israel are no longer proud in their rejection of God's deliverer. The bitter fruits of their sin have at last brought them to cry for salvation. And the wonderful, wonderful thing is, verse 23, their cry for rescue came up to God. God heard their groaning. Notice that it's now God who is center stage. Moses is gone from the scene. Moses is far away in the desert. But God is not far away from them. God remains with them. God is the one who sees, who hears, who remembers, who knows. God has never left them. But how will this ever-present God respond to their cry? Will God remember their rejection of Moses? Will God remember their sin? And will He reject them? Will He say, this is what you have chosen. The bitter fruit of sin is yours. No. 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 What God remembers, verse 24, is not His people's sin, but the unbreakable promises of His grace. God remembers not their failures, but His promise that He will be a God to them and they shall be His people. Even if God's people had forgotten His promises, God had not. And so when in bitterness and grief they cry for redemption and deliverance, God hears them and says, in faithfulness to my covenant, I will come and act. And next time we look at Exodus, we'll see how God does begin to come and act. But just finally, to apply this to ourselves. Maybe some here are sunk deep in sin. Maybe some have rejected God's great deliverance in Jesus Christ. Maybe we've given ourselves to the pleasures of sin, which are but for a season. Maybe our lives have been given over to pursuing the treasures of Egypt, shunning the reproaches of Christ. Well, if that is you, you will find, just as Israel found, that at the last that will be bitterness and grief and shame. But the glorious thing is that just as when Israel cried out to God, he heard and saved them. So if we are lost in our sins, if we cry out to God from the bondage of our sin, he will hear us. Because there is the great covenant promise, whoever comes to Jesus Christ, he will never, never cast out. In our sin and in our need, let us always cast ourselves on the promises of God, which never fail. Amen.